Our Father, we open up your word because your word is truth. We can lean on it. We can stand on it. We can live by it, and it should be living in us. May its truth be open to us this morning, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Any time that we hear of or find a prescription or recipe that gives explicit step-by-step instructions to make something, and if we follow those instructions, we'll get the desired results. We usually will take it, follow it, and be able to say, well, this is a good one. We'll do this one again, or not happening in our house again, or whatever. But we follow the directions. We follow the instructions. And this is what Jesus has done with these Beatitudes and with the teaching on the mountain that we are looking at. He has given us specific instructions. He's given us and laid it out for us so that we can follow what his desire and will is for us. He has given us step-by-step guidance, instruction on how to live the kingdom life here and now while we wait to get to it fully and completely in heaven. And so we need to follow these instructions if we're going to get the desired results. What's the desired results? What's the aim? What's the purpose of these Beatitudes? It's twofold: Christ-likeness and maturity. Christ-likeness and maturity, spiritual maturity. That's what he's after. This recipe can't be improved on. It's one that needs to be followed, and the results will be Christ-likeness and maturity in our lives. Last week, we began looking at the first part of this verse in Matthew chapter 5, if you turn there in your Bibles, verse number 4. Those who mourn are blessed. We looked at that, the importance of seeing mourning for what it is, mourning for our sin, mourning for the way we lived, mourning for all those things, and having that broken-hearted attitude that is built on the poor in spirit step that has come to us. We have to be poor in spirit first, and then we can mourn properly the way we're supposed to for these things. And so today we want to look at and take a closer look at the desired results and to see what it is that, what does mourning produce? What happens when this happens in our lives? The question comes to mind as we read the second part of that verse, for they'll be comforted. Well, who's going to be blessed here? Who's going to be blessed? Matthew 5, 4. We read this verse, we see that it's those who what? Who mourn. A closer look will show us that it's not just anyone who mourns. It's not just anyone who mourns. A lot of people mourn, don't they? A lot of people mourn a lot of things, but it doesn't mean that they're going to be blessed. What did Jesus mean then in this next step to maturity? Once again, as with all these Beatitudes, we need to realize the context. Remember what we learned last week. It is, you are blessed for my sake, or because of me. And so that's the focal point, because of who he is. There's no comfort in mourning, but there's comfort in Christ. He brings the comfort because of the mourning. He's our all in all. It's because of who he is. He's the focal point in every one of these things. He's the focal point in everything in life. In perspective, we could read this Beatitude and read it. We could read it this way. Blessed are those that mourn for my sake, for they will be comforted by me. And that makes all the difference in the world. We can bring comfort and help try and comfort one another, can't we? And there's times when we do that. But the greatest comfort of all is when he comforts us, when his comfort comes. To mourn here means to grieve with a grief that takes possession of our whole being. It's a mourning that you can't hide. People will look at you and say, wow, you're going through something heavy. You're going through something hard. What's happening? It's something that just takes possession of us. We can look at this and we can ask ourselves, how can this be blessed? How can this be blessed? Remember, throughout Scripture we see, rejoice when you suffer. Rejoice when this happens. rejoice because you know. It's like, wait a minute. You see, Christianity doesn't make sense sometimes to the natural mind. We look at it naturally and we say, this and this don't add up. But we can't look at it that way. We have to look at it as we're dealing with a God who supersedes everything. We're looking at a God who overshadows all things. We're looking at a God who is working on His will, His providence being done in our world. And so we need to realize that this is something that's here. So the key here is not that all who mourn are going to be blessed. Only those who mourn for the sake or the cause or because of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are going to experience this blessedness. So that is when our mourning is related to His person, who He is, and His work in us. Then there's blessing in our mourning, and the result of it will be that joy and that comfort that only He can bring in it. And we look back and we scratch our heads, because isn't hindsight always better than where we're at now? We look back and say, wow, I see how He worked. He never lets us down. He never fails us in any way. There is limitation as to who will get this blessing out of sorrow. Sorrow apart from Christ is a curse. Sorrow apart from Him is a curse. People go through it all the time. We think about Christless eternity. We talked about it last week. When people suffer with something dreaded here and then they pass away from it, they're not relieved from it because they go on then to a Christless eternity. And that's tragic. We have an answer. We have hope. We have something for them. But on the other hand, sorrow for His sake, mourning for His sake, becomes a blessing. So many who have sorrow apart from Jesus, they're lost and without a clue. They have no direction. They're without aim. They have no purpose. But when, ask yourself, when was God most real to you as a Christian? Think about it. When was God most real to you as a Christian? Is it when your checkbook shows comfortable balance so that we feel secure, that we can handle any emergency because it's there? Is it when your health is perfect? Is it when you had just been commended by the boss or by your friends or by a neighbor for something that you've done? Is that where you have sensed God the most and He's most real? When is God most real to us? Isn't it when we stand at the graveside of a loved one that we've just laid to rest? Isn't it when sickness strikes and the doctors confess limitations for their help? Or when we're out of work and the bills are due? When our friends walk on the other side of the road, our nearest and dearest friend avoids us? You see, we as Christians are not exempt from life's sorrows, from life's mourning, from life's trials. Jesus warned us, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. In the world, you're going to have problems. In the world, you're going to have these things that aren't going to be so comfortable. But He always adds, take heart. I've overcome the world. Don't worry about it. You got to go through it, yes. But take heart. I've overcome the world. You see, for the Christian, at the moment when our hearts seemed so full of anguish or so full of sorrow or so full of grief that we didn't think we could take it anymore, it's then that we fall at His feet in total defeat in our eyes. And what do we hear Him say? It's I. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Relax. It may be only for a brief moment that we sense that, but the reality of it sinks in and says, whoa, He's here. It doesn't have to be a constant thing. He lets us know, taps us on the shoulder, hey, I'm here. I got this. That's all we need to hear. And the comfort and the joy that it brings because we know that He's near. His Word reminds us of who He is. That's why it's so important to be in His Word every day. It reminds us of who He is and what He's doing. And it brings that truth to our lives. You see, Christ can be seen the clearest in the darkness. When the clouds of life are the thickest, he can be seen. You may be nearer to God than you think, even though you may not sense him. And this is where we need to get. This is the difference between faith and sight. It's nice to feel his presence, isn't it? It's so nice to feel him. But there's many, many times we don't. Does that mean he's not there? Nope. That's when he says, you trust me because I am here. You don't always have to feel me. You always don't have to. Sometimes he knows when we need that little touch. Other times he says, you just trust me because of who I am. I'm trustworthy. I'm trustful. You can count on me. I'm faithful. I will not fail you. You see, you may be nearer to God than you think, even though you may be going through deep waters. And you think that everything's hopeless. It's not. Why? Because Jesus says to us, and his message to us is, take heart, be calm in God. Listen, for your soul's comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says here, because you're going to be comforted. We see here comfort that comes for that grieving, for that mourning, for that understanding. Blessed are those that mourn. Why? Because they understand their sin. They understand their separation from God. They understand their position. They understand their hopelessness. And that's when God can come in. When we admit that and we see it, then he can come in and say, now you're ready for my comfort. But we have to get to that point. As I said, God's comfort is not for just anybody who mourns, but only those who mourn in Christ. And for his sake, they're the ones that are promised that comfort that comes from him. There's no comfort for those who mourn as a result of their own sin and their own foolishness as they continue in it and as they continue to reap the natural consequences for their sinful lives, and they don't repent. They don't call on him. They're not going to sense that coming from God. And they're going to be wallowing and lost in that. Paul made a reference to this difference. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul writes, he says, for godly grief or sorrow produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation, but worldly grief, worldly sorrows produce death. That's what happens. Apart from him, that's the difference that he makes. We realize that even through those things, that's why Romans 8:28 is so true. Even though we have to go through things, we know that God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He can take even those things that cause us to hurt and cause us to struggle, and he can work them around to help us. So the first thing we learn from this last part of verse 4 of Matthew 5 is that the comfort of God is for those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. That's who it's for. This comfort is for individuals. It's personal. It's not just a general thing, but it's a personal thing that comes to us in there. Someone wrote and observed this. They said, all godly sorrow is so medicinal that many of us can sympathize with Augustine's passionate prayers for the grace of tears. Afflictions showers dash the blossoms from the branches, but fertilize the roots and enrich the fruitage of autumn. Bereavements and disappointments prune the vine, but swell the grapes. Tribulations tear but unclog the soil. Adversity opens the gates of heaven to visions which prosperity is never privileged to see. Often they come home with the heaviest sheaves who went forth weeping with the precious seed. Well said. Wish that would have been me who said that. But they got it right and is there for us to understand. All these benefits of sorrow, of mourning, are obtained in full measure by those who mourn the guilt of sin. And not that they mourn because they got caught. A lot of times people mourn and want to be sorrowful because they got caught. Not because we got caught, but because we realized this is who I am. All my righteousness, filthy rags compared to his righteousness. So what does he do? When we come to him, when we repent, when we confess, when we ask him to come into our hearts, he takes his righteousness and puts it on us. It's not ours, it's his in us. And so we realize the benefit that comes. Just as blessedness is the natural result of mourning over our sins, so is the comfort that comes from the Lord when he comforts us. So when we mourn because of our sin and we see what it cost him, he comforts us with the message of his grace. And that's what we do because of him. When I look at my life, when you look at your life, and you look at what you've done, it is not, again, like we said, it's not that we wallow in it. We remember so that it causes us to grow. We remember, especially when we get a little pride, when we get a little going, everything's going our way. You know what? This is who I am. And this is who he is. And this is what he brought me from. We need to keep that in focus. We need to keep that in balance. The enemy wants you to constantly focus on that. But, oh, look at the mess. Look at what you did. Look at that. And he wants to remind us of that. He wants to constantly rub our face in it. And we say, uh-uh, not happening because of what he's done on the cross. That's the message of grace. He gives us the vision of what Christ, who was crucified, but now enthroned in all power and might, we see Christ saying, your sins, which were many, when you've repented of them, are all forgiven. Go in peace. Who can do that? Only him. Only he can. It is God who speaks to us, and that's the comfort. It's the word of complete reconciliation as his assured peace. That's what comfort is. He's assured me his peace. He's assured me that these things are going to happen. And in that, we have comfort. I might still be in the heat of the battle, but his comfort's there. It's there, even though I'm where I'm at and where you're at. There's no comfort that the whole world could offer us that would be as great as this. If everybody tried to throw a comfort party, a pity party for us, it wouldn't be near as great as the comfort that comes in us because of him. This comfort is worth all the mourning, all the sorrow that we would have to go through so that we can enjoy this comfort. It means God within us, and we're realizing that God is there to the fullest as we mourn for these things. There's a very interesting thing here. The word that Jesus uses here for comfort is the same word that he used about the Holy Spirit when he was to come, from the root word parakletos. And the message that Jesus gave to his sorrowing disciples back in John chapter 14 and 16, when they understood what he was talking about, that he was leaving, that he was going away, he, in John chapter 14, verse 16, and then in verse 26, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another counselor to be with you forever." And then down into verse 26 of that same chapter, he says to us, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you." Now, the counselor combines the areas of giving us wisdom and comfort at the same time. And then over in chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Yes, yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." You see, Jesus had to go. Why? Because at this point in time when he was on earth, he took on the form of a human. He was in one place at one time. He limited himself. Remember what Philippians says? He stripped himself of all those privileges. So the Holy Spirit had to come, who could be everywhere all the time. And that's why he says it's so essential for him to come. Because he can fill you and you and you and you and you in that country and you in this country and you over here all at the same time if you meet his requirements. And so that word counselor combines the work of comfort and counsel when Jesus uses it. The Greek word means to call to one side, to call upon for help. He comes to our side. He's there. We call upon. It means to appeal, to request, to encourage, to comfort, to cheer us up. He's there to do all those things. That's what the Paraclete is. And if you stop and you think of the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, you can see why the same word is used. Not only does he bring conviction to make us mourn and remind us of our sin, you don't hear much about conviction anymore. We don't want to talk about conviction. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me feel funny. No, it's supposed to. It's supposed to cause you emotional and spiritual pain so that you do something about it. And that's what conviction is. We need to pray conviction down on people's lives when we're serious about their salvation and about who they are, and that God would convict them and show them and remind them so that then the Holy Spirit can draw them to the one who can meet that need. You see, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we could never mourn for our sin. We could then never mourn and miss being comforted and blessed by Christ, because it wouldn't happen. It happens for those who mourn. The moment we humble ourselves, and the moment we mourn for our sin and go to Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up his home and he begins to bring that comfort. Think about it. How ready he is to minister to us. How ready he is to be a part of our lives. He is your comfort. He is your joy. He is your victory. We can't take credit for any of it. God works in us when we do it his way, following his recipe, step by step. That's why the circumstances outside of us can never affect our blessedness inside. Our source of comfort is on the inside, because God came into our lives from outside of us when we invited him in. We in ourselves could not make it happen. Only God can do that. We request it and he steps into our lives. That's why we as humans can never, as they say, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know, we like to think we can, but really we need his help. We need him to do that, and then we can pull our bootstraps up. But you can't do that by ourselves. There's only one who can pull us up, and that's God and the Holy Spirit who's living in us. So what's the significance of our comfort? The way Jesus uses this phrase indicates in the Greek that it is not to show us the time of action, but the effectiveness of the action. Sometimes it's important to know the time. What's the timing? Is it present tense, future tense? You know, these things. But this is to show us the effectiveness of the action of God in our lives when we mourn. It's effective. It works. The way Jesus said, this brings comfort to us because it denotes certainty. It speaks of an accomplishment that's been done by him. This accomplishment is our blessing. It's not only for the present, but it continues on into the future. You see, it helps us understand that we will experience what we will experience, and when we get there, this constant comfort of God that is now, we one day will have it forever in eternity. You see, if it didn't mean this, if this wasn't the verbiage that Jesus used, then it would mean the opposite. It would refer to an occasional visit by God to our lives. Is that the way it is? No. It's a visit that he brings, and he stays, and he lives. This verse tells us of the constant, uninterrupted, effective indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. That's why we need to be careful in our lives. We don't sin. You sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You sin and you quench the Holy Spirit. He kind of sits down and says, okay, you want to do that? I'm sitting down. You're on your own here. I'm here, but you've quenched me. And so we're not listening to him. And we experience the consequences, and we experience the heartache. We experience the pain. And we say, whoa, got to get back on board. Then we come to the repentance and the forgiveness again. What a thrill this should be for us to understand that he's there. We have the constant help and the presence of God the Holy Spirit in our lives daily, right now, and always as we walk with him. We're comforted daily, but a day will come when the real value of the indwelling of God will be fully realized by us, and we'll experience it when we're with Him. When we are with Him and we understand more completely than we do here, I'm not sure how much hindsight we're going to have then, but if we look back and we'll say, yeah, wow, He was right on. There's a comfort now, and there's a comfort that comes later as well. Sometimes we get a wrong idea of our future in heaven. Sometimes I think we think that heaven is going to be great because there's going to be the absence of sorrow and the absence of suffering and the absence of sin and the absence of disease. And there's no doubt those things are wonderful. But you know what's going to make heaven great? He's there. He's there. I was talking about that. My wife and I were talking about that this week. You know, it's kind of sad to think about, and yet we don't understand it, the fact of how are we going to know one another? What's our relationship going to be in heaven? And we realize that our relationship is going to be greatest because He's there with us. And it's not because we were husband and wife or whatever. And, you know, we don't understand what's going to happen with that. Jesus said there's not going to be any marrying or giving in marriage. You're going to be like the angels. But I can't imagine for somebody that are believers that spent 50, 60, 70 years together that you get up into heaven and you're just, hey, friend, how are you? You know, I think that there's going to be something going on. We don't know what it is. But what makes heaven the greatest is He's there. He's there. The presence of Christ will be fuller when we see Him face to face, fuller than we've ever experienced before, fuller than what we can ever imagine. And then as we bring this to a close, this step of our Christian maturity, blessedness is not found in the mourning or the sorrow, it's found in the Comforter and the comfort that He brings. Sorrow in itself is not a blessing. Sickness, pain, affliction, trial are not favors in themselves. They're the things we have to go through because of life. These things are hard and they're bitter and they're part of life. But the fruit of going through them with Him is the fact that He brings blessing. How marvelous that God can take what is really an evil thing, the misery of sorrow, the consequences of sin, and make it a condition for our greatest joy and comfort when we come to Him in confession and repentance. And so we need to realize how important that is. A little poem somebody wrote sums it up well. It says, "We must live through the weary winter if we would value the spring. And the woods must be cold and silent before the robin sings. The flowers must lie buried in darkness before they can bud and bloom. And the sweetness and the warmest sunshine comes after the storm and the gloom." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted." And that's so important for us to understand. Circle that word "will." Underline it in your Bible. They will be comforted. Father, we thank You for Your blessing. We thank You for these promises. We thank You for these steps that You've given to us to be lived out, to be worked out in our lives in the way that You've designed it. Help us, Lord, to cooperate with You. Help us to do these things. Help us to live these things and to rejoice in You and to praise You and to encourage one another along the way. For this we'll give You thanks and we'll give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.